Colossians chapter 1, a little bit different section here that we've come to this morning. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 24 down through 29. There's an outline in your bulletins, if that's of help to you in this. Sometimes I give outlines, and hopefully I'll stay with them myself. Colossians 1, 24 to 29. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again as we come to your word. We are just such a privileged people. We live in a land to be able to do this freely and not have those at the door telling us to do otherwise. So, Lord, we're grateful for that. We're grateful for the nation in which we live. We pray again for those over us in authority, and just that they may have wisdom to look beyond the end of their noses and beyond their political affiliations to that which would be actually good for this nation. But we pray, Lord, realizing that you are the God who is over all, and that ultimately your will be done. So our confidence and trust is in you. So, Lord, but we do pray for them, and that we may live quiet and godly lives in Christ Jesus that would bring you glory. That's our desire. Lord, we pray for your word as it goes forth, not just here, but you've given us opportunity to support different people and missionaries, ministries around the world. Lord, for the as your word goes and people hear and come to Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to help them in doing what you've called them to do. Lord, again, with our needs, our lives, not just for us here, but those not with us, serious needs, Lord, pray again for the Daniels as they are traveling. Just pray for your mercy as Orville or Lee goes in for some serious surgery this week. For your help there, please. And Lord, others, Mary is here recuperating, others as well. Lord, to us some serious things. But just for your help, for your grace, for your healing, for your comfort, for your peace. And Lord, as you touch their bodies physically, touch their hearts, wherever they are, to either let them know that you're a God who cares, or Lord, if they're your children, to draw, that they can draw near to you and find help in time of need. And Lord, that you do that for us as well too. Thank you so much. So Lord, just for our lives, we just thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you for the things that are obvious to us. And Lord, that we can praise you for them, and the things that maybe we don't have any idea about yet, but we might know later. But Lord, that you're at work and you're performing your will and doing what is good in your sight. And that's much better than what we could ever come up with ourselves. Thank you, Lord, that your ways are so not just higher, but better than ours. Help us to trust you in that. So Lord, for your blessing on your word this morning, Help us to understand it, to get a hold of it, this unique section. Lord, speak to us here by your Spirit. Open our hearts to yourself. Speak to us. Speak to me. Lord, we pray these things for our good eternally and as your people here and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I said a unique section. We've come through Colossians 1. Paul says at the start of the chapter, I've heard good things about you, about your faith, love, and hope. And he lets them know he's praying for them. And then he says after that, let's talk about Jesus, our Creator, our Head, and our Redeemer. And then after that, we come to this section. And it's basically, let me tell you about ministry. He would say, let me tell you where I'm coming from. Because he's never met these people. They've never met him, as far as we know. A few have, but he needs to tell them a little about himself. And the question immediately arises, why? Why would Paul include that? Well, they don't know him. They've heard about him. But again, part of their problem in the little town of Colossae, it'd be much more the size of Lusk than Newcastle. Small place, small group of Christians that had just come to Christ, brand new. The problem was not persecution against them, trying to force them to give it all up. The problem was these false teachers that had come in and said to them as new Christians, basically, you're doing okay, you got a good start, but we can help you. We can make you even better. And they were coming across as they were the authorities. Now, Paul's not going to come across as an authority. As a matter of fact, he's going to come as just the dead opposite. But in so doing, this is one of those few places where he's going to tell us about himself. And as I said, the opposite of an authority. I had the opportunity a long time back in Seattle. Actually, it was in a conference level of the Seattle Space Needle, but it was big enough. And the speaker there was Dr. Chuck Swindoll, to hear him in person. It's really nice. And he was, he's got quite the sense of humor, but authorities, experts. He would say in his definition, I've always known an expert as an X is a has-been and a spurt's a fast-moving drip. So you put those together. But his definition was an expert or an authority is someone who's speaking at least 100 miles away from where he ministers. Now, then you get out there, you're an expert. But when you're a pastor and at home, it's like, oh, whatever. I thought it was funny. And he didn't laugh at my expert a has-been and a fast-moving drip either, but that's a long one. So Paul is going to deal not as an authority, and this is kind of the first thing in your notes, I think. He's going to come at it, he's going to give 8 truths about himself, but underlying all those 8 truths is really a foundation. It's really the most important thing, and he refers to it twice in this, where he uses at the end of verse 23 and in verse 25 the term minister. This is foundational to all this. Minister. Because in the minister, in the language the New Testament was written in, means servant. Paul uses in Philippians chapter 1 and Romans chapter 1, servant. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 4, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. And in Philippians and Romans, he also uses a very specific word. Back in the old movies where in the time of Rome, and they had the big ships, the big sailing ships, and when the wind doesn't work, what do you have underneath? Those big, low slaves, 2-3 decks of slaves with the big oars outside and inside. They're beating the big drum. I was like, oh, so it's slaves. In Romans and Philippians, he uses a second term. He uses a term, you might have bondservant. But basically, it means a third deck level Roman galley oarsman slave. It's about as low as you can get. Paul, bondservant of Jesus Christ. Anyways, John Stott, a great man of God, servant, preacher's portrait. I cannot help wondering if this may not be why there are so few preachers whom God is using today. There are plenty of popular preachers, but not many powerful ones who preach in the power of the Spirit. Is it because the cost of such preaching is too great? It seems, he says, that the only preaching God honors, through which his wisdom and power are expressed, is the preaching of a man who is willing in himself to be both a weakling and a fool. God not only chooses weak and foolish people to save, but weak and foolish preachers through whom to save them, or at least preachers who are content to be weak and seem foolish in the eyes of the world. But we are not always willing to pay the price. We are constantly tempted to covet a reputation as men of learning or influence, to seek honor in academic circles, and compromise our old-fashioned message to do so, or to cultivate a personal charm or forcefulness so as to sway the people committed to our care. A poet once wrote this, sums it up. When telling thy salvation free, let all absorbing thoughts of thee my heart and soul engross. And when all hearts are bowed and stirred beneath the influence of thy word, hide me behind the cross. Hide me. And I'll tell you at the end why that is most important. So, 8 facts about being a minister. First of all, the source, verses 23 and 25, the calling of God. He uses the term minister. He says, became, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, became is actually better translated, was made. So it's not like I've joined the plumber's union and I'm becoming a plumber. This is was made, as in the King James Version, New American Standard. Go back to Acts chapter 26. We have time. Acts 26, I want to call your attention. That way, if you look at it now, you'll have it in your memory. One more time that I'll refer to it later. Acts 26. This is Paul standing before Agrippa, sharing his story of how when he was on the road to Damascus, he was a Christ follower persecutor. He was out for blood, a man on a mission. That was Saul, who had later become Paul. Acts 26. So he's given his story of how Jesus intercepted him, got him off his high horse of himself, turned his life around. But in there, we have Acts 26, where he says, pick it up at verse 12. While occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, he's talking to Agrippa, at midday, O king, along the road I saw light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those journeying with me. And when we'd all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you've seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's the calling. And in 1 Timothy 1:12, he also says of God putting him into ministry. You don't enter the ministry because it seems like a good thing to do. Ellie Maxwell, who founded Prairie Bible Institute, now Prairie Bible College, up in the hills of the wheatlands of Alberta, used to give this story of a young man, years before we got there, who was from a small ranch, and he was a very kind of simple individual. But his testimony was, one day I was out in the fields, and in the clouds I saw GPC. Not GPS, GPC. And so I took it that to mean, go preach Christ. And that's how he ended up at Bible school. Well, after a while, Dr. Maxwell tells a story that this young individual, noble of heart, but sadly lacking in other things. And so he called him in at some point, too much as the year went on, and said, young man, I think I basically had this figured out. GPC, for you, might be more go plow corn. No, because noble heart, but things that the other things were, according to Dr. Maxwell, the source, calling of God. You don't enter the ministry because it's like a good thing to do. Number two, the Spirit, small s, the start of verse 24, he says, I now rejoice. Spirit, the attitude that he had, I rejoice. Rejoice, not happy, happy, happy. Rejoice, two reasons. One is that God would call someone like himself, someone like me, into full-time ministry, into a calling in which it becomes important enough to go, I can't do anything else but this ministry. That God would actually use someone like me to affect what he wants in other people's person. That's a miracle of no small portion. But the second reason is, where he says it here, it's for their sake. Verse 24, in my sufferings for you. Sufferings. His attitude toward the people that were under his care was one of rejoicing. That God would use him and that God would use him in the lives of others. This brings us to suffering, number three, but it's a specific type of suffering. Again, verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. And he says, strange phrase, fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Well, if you were here last week and what's earlier in this chapter, what do you mean? What's lacking? The afflictions of Christ? When he's gone through so much to go that everything that Jesus did for our salvation and eternal life that he did on the cross is more than adequate. There's nothing lacking whatsoever. That's like you can add something to it. There's nothing you can add to what Jesus did on the cross. Nothing. So what would he mean? To fill up what is lacking in the afflictions. Like Jesus suffered like no man ever suffered, because as he was hanging there, remember Romans had perfected the process of death on a cross. That was old news to them, but Jesus suffered much more because while he hung there as the lamb sacrifice of God, all the punishment and all the sins of all mankind through all history were put upon him. That's the unseen suffering he went through. And for a moment of time, the Father turned his face away. So the suffering that happened, the suffering, there was no lack. So what is Paul going here? Saying, you fill up in my flesh what is lacking? In the sufferings of Christ, the afflictions, fill up? Well, remember, that's why I took you back to Acts 20, 26. Because in there, Paul was going after Christians, these followers of Christ. Do you remember how Jesus responded to it? Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? He doesn't say, those who believe in me. He doesn't say that. Why are you persecuting me? Because the persecution that falls upon Christians, he takes personally. Now, that's not a personal offense. Well, I'm offended that they would do... It's like, no. No, he receives personally. He says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Takes it very personal. So, fill up what's lacking. I like this idea. Jesus is not around, even in Paul's time, to persecute anymore. He's not around. So, his messenger gets attacked instead. I mean, that's the way the world operates. If you don't have the original source there, attack the person who brings the message. Because you're not going to kick at God. You'll be kicking in the air. So let's kick the ones who bring the message. That's it. So what Paul was saying here was, this has to do with what I'm going through for the sake of the church. And there's areas in which, in Scripture, he has quite the list of things that he endured. It's the way the world operates. But there's more to it than that. Because at another point, Paul said, you know, the burden of the churches is just weighs me down. In other words, the heartache of a minister too. Three different areas. The lost. Because even with sharing, even with testifying, even with giving a testimony, a witness, or whatever you want to call it, and people just go, no thanks. The lost. Number two, false teachers who want to get in and mess up Christian lives. Just mess them up. Get them off track. Get them away from Christ. But number three, and he really deals with it in the longest books other than Revelation in the entire Bible, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Carnal, worldly Christians that enjoy their sin more than enjoying Christ. Let's put that another way. Sinful Christians who live and act like they're still lost. And to Paul, that was a heartache. And to pastors, it's a heartache. To try to help someone and just with compassion and with a clear understanding of the Word of God, to just have someone go, no. Christian, no. No. Well, but this is the path you're on. That's the direction it goes, and that's where you're heading. And usually it's the path away from God. It's into more trouble. Usually, like 101% usual. But it's like, no. I don't care. And that's a heartache. So there are things of, Paul says, I fill up in my sufferings, in my flesh, what's lacking of the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, the church, because there are those who want to mess with the people of God. And then there are those who are in the people of God who want to mess up their own lives too. The scope, number 4, out of verse 25. He repeats again, the stewardship from God given to me for you. And then a little phrase at the bottom, to fulfill the word of God. 25 at the end. That's why I took you back to Acts 26. That's Paul's story of his original calling, where Jesus said to him, to make you a minister and a witness, to open their eyes, to fulfill the word of God. So it could be his original calling. God has said this. Jesus said, this is what I'm going to be doing, and so here's what I'm doing to carry out what he told me I'll be doing. I'm carrying it out. Or to fulfill the word of God, to fulfill it by obedience to it, by preaching, by teaching the whole counsel of God. All of the above, however and whatever fulfills the word of God, that's the scope. Whatever it says, that's the scope. Number 5, the subject, kind of racing through here. The subject, verses 26 and 27, that mystery. Now, the mystery, Paul uses a word, and here he's taking a direct shot at the false teachers who are starting to really bother the Colossian believers, a direct shot, because they're the ones that presented themselves as having a deeper understanding of the mysteries of God. He'll even get more specific what he means about this, and it's in the letter later. But they have a deeper understanding. Today we'd have them going, and you can have it when you buy my book. You'll have a deeper understanding too. Who knows? But they were presenting themselves as having a superior secret knowledge. And Paul writes, the mystery that has been hidden from ages, it's been there, God hasn't revealed it yet, but now, 26, but now has been revealed to his saints, his people. And to them, to who? To the saints, God's people, why God willed to make known. He wants it. It's his desire to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. This mystery. Then he says, well, what is this? What is this mystery that's kind of been around? It's nothing new, but it's now God has opened it up. He's revealed it. He's taken the lid off. What is this mystery? And then he says, what it is, which is? Which is what? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. One of those three-word biblical definitions of what it means to be a Christian. Christ in you. You can get a lot of answers, you know. What does it mean to be a Christian? Depends on who you talk to. You get the answers. Sometimes it has to do with, most of the time in our culture, it has to do with somebody who goes to church and more or less. And they might be halfway serious about it too. That's kind of the way it goes. Or, well, they believe this and they believe that, at least most of the time. But then James says, but the demons also believe and tremble. So it's really not, well, I believe this, I believe that. Really. It's good to start. But here's one of those. Is Christ in you? See, when a person comes to Jesus Christ in simple faith, realizing God punished him instead of me because all of sin and comes short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But Jesus, as the Lamb of God, took my place, bearing my sin, taking my punishment, and now God says clearly to receive, to believe, has everlasting life, and I've done that. I've believed. I've received Jesus and what he's done. And when that happens, one of the things that happens is that at that point, through the working of the Spirit of God, the life of Jesus Christ himself, through his Spirit, comes to live inside the person who puts their trust in Christ. It's known as the indwelling Spirit, living inside Christ in me. So for a moment there, it takes you away from what do you believe? Because people, especially in our culture, will believe all kinds of whatever they want. But is Christ in you? Is it Christ in you? That's what he says. It's a mystery. But it's there. So with this, the style Paul points to in all of this, verses 28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. The style, publicly, privately, preach, to announce, to declare. But him. Not politics, not personality, not private agendas. Paul tells young Pastor Timothy, preach the word. Why would he say that? Because the word is all about Jesus Christ and all that he's done. Him we announce, we proclaim, we declare publicly and privately, two ways, positively, negatively. Warning, teaching. With grace and compassion, with intelligence, and hopefully with a little bit of wisdom, the pastor comes to someone who's just obviously walking down the wrong direction. Christian, away from God, away from his word, in undeniable disobedience. You can't do that. You can't go that way. And here's what the Word of God says. Because if you do, there will be... That's a warning. Warning. But also, teaching. Teaching every man. So, here's what you need to know. Here's what the Word says. Here's what it means. Here's how to apply it. It's not a head trip thing. It's like, here's how it becomes practical in our lives. Teaching as well. See, there's an aspect that's hidden in this that's a part of a pastor's turf, which has to do with suffering. When you have to deal with somebody who's disobedient Christian, walking away from God. And then the phrase that they can throw out too is, who do you think you are? Well, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ too, and I'm just on the road with you as well. But here's what God's word says clearly. It's like, forget it. That's tough. Why do ministers do it? What's the goal? The goal, the sum of it all, S-U-M. Verse 28 at the end, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. Perfect means mature, grown up, strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians 4, 14, 15, to be no longer children. No longer children that can be so easily tossed about. But he says in verse 15, to be grown up, to present them that way, to have a growing knowledge of God's word, which develops a growing confidence in Christ, which results in a growing lifestyle of obedience to him and his word. Just growing up. To present, mature, growing up. Now, all these things together at times can be overwhelming. To be called by God, to have a satisfaction that goes beyond circumstances, to go through suffering because there are people who just don't like your message, to faithfully, consistently proclaim the word of God, to deal with those who need your help the most, but who want it the least. Does that make sense? But you do all this so that those who will listen will actually become more like Jesus Christ in their character and in their conduct. At times, it can become quite a bit. Verse 29, to this end, I also labor. And he uses a word that says hard work. It's hard work, as a matter of fact. From the Barna Group, from Focus on the Family, from Fuller Seminary, and all new polling has just said the same thing. 1,500 pastors leave the ministry every month due to either moral failure, spiritual burnout, or contention in their churches. 50% of pastors' marriages, by statistics, one half are ending in divorce. 80% of pastors feel unqualified and discouraged. 50% of pastors, one half, are so discouraged they would leave the ministry if they could, but they have no other way of making a living. 80% of Bible school graduates and seminary graduates who enter the ministry, if they follow the statistics, 80% will leave the ministry within the first 5 years. And 70% of pastors constantly fight depression. One writer said, being a pastor is a dangerous occupation. So how does youth survive, let alone thrive? Verse 29, the strength. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. The strength. The confidence that God is at work. God is at work. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be, that was read for us, that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Zechariah 4:6, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit. Now, getting back to where we started, why is having the attitude, the core heart of a servant foundational to all of this? Why? Why more important than having talents, gifts, or learning? Pretty simple reason. That's what Jesus was. And that's what Jesus is. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus speaking of himself. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Oh. That's the heart. That's the core attitude. You'd call it the central motive of Jesus Christ. He did not have to come. He did not have to die. He did not have to go through everything he did. Just think of leaving heaven. I know we're coming to Christmas, so just think of leaving heaven to coming to this earth as a human being. How about from good to bad? How about from glory to whatever the best the world can offer, which in contrast to heaven is dust? He didn't have to, but he came to serve. And that's what he is. And that's what he still does as he works in the hearts and lives of his followers. He does much more than we'll ever deserve. That's what grace is, but that's what he is. Servant. And so that's why it's foundational for those that God says, you, I am making you a minister so that you can display my life, my character through your life so that people can have at least one example of what it is that when there's somebody who says, I follow Jesus and I do it gladly, they can go, that makes sense. I see it there. I see it. It can be done. The true character of ministry is a servant's heart. And to give his life as a ransom to pay the price so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life in heaven. Do you know Jesus? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, again, for this section where Paul, in a way, just opens his heart. But Lord, thank you for this refresher for myself, for me. And Lord, that in ways in which you call each of us to serve others, that you give us grace in doing that to bring you glory. Thank you for that. So Lord, bless our time together in your word. Thank you for that. Work your goodwill in our hearts by your Spirit. Help us to be people who are full of gratitude for the goodness of our God through Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.